Holy Spirit, come like a mighty wind. Come to convict, convert, and consecrate our hearts to our great good and your great glory. Amen. Please be seated. As we know, this week our nation will celebrate July 4th, the day that our forefathers made an announcement of independence. Independence from England. And it's a time for us to celebrate. It's a time for us to remember the founding of our nation. And sometimes to remember, we go back and we look at old quotes from our forefathers, from people like John Adams or Madison or Washington. Or maybe we remember stories about how our nation was formed, like stories about the Boston Tea Party and how they planned it at the Green Dragon Tavern. Stories about Washington crossing the Delaware, or Paul Revere's ride. Well, one of our most famous founding fathers was a man by the name of John Adams, and he wrote these words concerning our celebration of the 4th of July. He said, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance, by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." And for the most part, we as a nation, we took his advice. We like to celebrate this day, and we celebrate it with a passion. What are we celebrating? You ask most people on the street and they'll say, we're celebrating freedom, independence. But what kind of freedom? What is freedom? What do we mean by liberty when we talk about it today? When we talk about freedom, do we mean the same thing as our forefathers? John Adams knew we were celebrating a very specific kind of freedom. It was a declaration of independence. Independence from England, from what they thought was tyranny. And on the 4th of July, we celebrate independence from this nation that ruled us from 3,000 miles away and told us what to do. But I'm afraid that in modern America, the 4th of July too often becomes a celebration of much more than liberation from England. Today, the 4th of July has become a celebration of what I believe is our most popular and important value as Americans, or what we see as our most important and popular value. We call this value freedom, but it's not freedom from another nation. It's not the freedom that John Adams celebrated and told us to celebrate. It's this generalized sense that we as citizens of the modern world should be free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want. In short, freedom today too often means the ability to pursue what we want without interference from others. The ability to pursue what we want without interference from others. And so on the 4th of July, we celebrate this type of freedom. We celebrate with parades and music and food and boats and water and booze and explosives. Is it really wise to mix booze and explosives? Oh, who cares? Who cares? We're celebrating freedom, and nothing celebrates the American ideal of freedom, this notion that I can do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want. Nothing quite celebrates this like getting drunk and lighting things on fire. Is it wise? No. Is it smart? No. Is it safe? Far from it. But we do it anyway because we are free. We are free to be unsafe and stupid. Doing whatever I want, when I want to do it. Being free to do anything without interference from others. As you look around and pay attention to our culture, you become aware that this is the value that we have enshrined. This is our cultural understanding of freedom, and it is the quintessential human modern value. You see it in our advertising. Think about how often this term freedom is used to sell us things. Picture the car commercial. What is it? The top's down. They're cruising through the desert. The music is blaring. And over again, they're talking about freedom and being flying on eagle's wings and the wind in our hair. The other day, I was watching the TV, and a health insurance commercial came on. And it was just a picture of teenage girls jumping up and down and dancing at a club and having a great time. And over again, this singer's voice was just screaming, "Freedom! Freedom!" That was the ad. I want to buy their health insurance. We love our idea of freedom, and we use it to sell everything. Over and over again, advertisers use this concept of freedom to sell us stuff. They sell us the idea that we can have sex whenever and with whoever we want. They tell us that we can eat whatever we want. You name the product, and the ideal of freedom, that no one can tell us what to do, that we have ultimate choice, has been used to sell that product, because this seems to be the most important idea in our society. And often this concept of freedom manifests itself as the ability to choose from many options. We equate freedom with options, with choices. Thus the popularity, I guess, in America of the buffet, all-you-can-eat lunch. Or my kids' desire, as they recently explained to me, they need to get Amazon Music Unlimited. It's a subscription, my 13-year-old daughter, for only $7.99 a month, the low, low price. She can have access to every song and album that's on the Amazon website, which is virtually everything that has ever been recorded. Can you imagine that as a child, having access to every song that has ever been produced at the tip of your fingertips on the internet? And it's called Amazon Music Unlimited. It's right there in the name. Unlimited choice. That's freedom, we think. I still remember my fifth grade teacher. I remember this vividly. My fifth grade teacher explaining to us 10-year-old students the problem with the Soviet Union. Now, this is back in the early 80s when the Soviet Union was still a thing. There was still a Cold War. We used to, every month, get under our desk, you know, the sirens go off, and we pretend like the nuclear bomb had been dropped. We still did those drills. My teacher explained to us what was wrong with the Soviet Union. Now, did he tell us about how the church in Russia had been taken over by a communist government? Did he tell us about priests being defrocked and mocked in the streets? Did he tell us how millions had died at the hands of ruthless dictators? Did he tell us about poverty and famine? Did he tell us about workers being sent to work camps or the gulag just because they were 5 minutes late to work? No. I remember quite clearly how he explained the horrors of communism to us. You know what the example he chose to use was? He told us about the Russian grocery store and how horrible it was, because you know what? When they went in to buy bread, you know what there was on the bread aisle? Bread. Just said bread. You don't get Roman meal or Nature's One or whatever. You'd get bread. And you know what? When you went to go toothpaste, guess what was on the toothpaste aisle? Toothpaste. There was no choice. There was just shampoo and soap and bread. It was horrible in his eyes. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not defending the Soviet Union. It had its problems, believe me. And I don't think it's right that the Russian people didn't have choice. I would have been glad for them to have more choice. What I'm pointing out today was there were so many things wrong with Russia. And the fact that my teacher chose this lack of choice to convey to 10-year-old kids what was wrong with communism still sticks with me. He should have talked about the cupboards being bare and sometimes there was no food there. But he didn't mention that. He was horrified by their lack of choice. We want options, and the more, the better. The more options we have, the freer we feel. And we don't want anybody telling us that we can't do something. Give me liberty or give me death. We say it with Patrick Henry, but I don't think we say it this way he meant it. He was talking about liberty from a tyrannical government. Give me liberty from England. I doubt that he would be able to relate to our teenagers' cry today of give me liberty or give me death. Think about that. We have taken this famous line and applied it to all of life. We say it when our parents tell us to take out the trash. Give me liberty. When our boss at work just won't stop hounding us. I need liberty. I need freedom. Our girlfriend says, hey, honey, could you skip your football game today and come to lunch with me? I need freedom. I need liberty. Our college professor assigns us an essay over spring break. I must be free. Give me liberty or give me death. If I can't do the things I want, then life just isn't worth living. I must be free. And so what do? We break up with the girlfriend. We quit that job because nobody's going to tell us what to do. We drop the class. We can't commit to anything. We never finish what we start because the most important thing is my personal freedom. Freedom, our great modern value. We are infatuated with this idea of freedom. We come to Romans 6 today and the Apostle Paul. And we read these words to the church. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been free from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this passage, over and over again, Paul uses the image of slavery to prove his point. There are two types of people, according to the Apostle Paul. Those who are apart from God, who are slaves to sin and to death. There's another group of people, those who are in Christ, who are in God, and they are slaves to God, and their living life leads to eternal life. Paul uses this language, not of freedom to describe the good life, but of slavery. He uses the term slavery to describe the people who are free from sin and death. They have been freed from sin, he says, but enslaved to God. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Scripture what all great Christian theologians have known down through the ages, and what I believe many of our forefathers of this nation understood as well. They are telling us that this modern conception of freedom being free from outside interference, of being able to do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want, they are telling us that this idea is just plain wrong-headed. Because Paul and the Christian tradition know that not having someone tell you no doesn't make you free to do the right thing. No. It just makes you free to do what you want. And what we want and what is good and helpful and right too often do not match up. Freedom is not just the absence of external interference, you see. True freedom is the ability to serve some overriding goal, to be with God. And we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this without becoming servants of God. Let's try to understand this concept. Think about a child, a young child, maybe 5 or 6, 7 years old. Can you imagine them giving them total freedom as we defined it by our culture? That no one's going to tell them no? No one's going to interfere with their decisions? How would this child live? They're free. What choices would they make? Where would their desires lead? When they are left to their own devices, what will they do? Will they get up in the morning and the first thing they do, will they brush their teeth? Probably not. Why? Because no one's there to tell them to do it. Do they get up in the morning and scramble up some eggs and eat their Cheerios? Probably not. Do they eat their Brussels sprouts at night? Probably not. Why? Because there's ice cream in the freezer. And there's M&Ms. Why do you need Brussels sprouts when there's M&Ms? Do they clean their room? No. Do they go to school? No. Do they practice their timetables? No, no, no. They do what they want. And what do they want to do? They want to sit on the couch and watch TV and eat ice cream all day long. And this will lead, we all know, to destruction. That's why we don't let six-year-olds make their own choices. Guess what, folks? We're no different. We're just the adult versions. Christians believe that true freedom means living the life for which you were created. We believe that human beings were created to flourish. We were created to enjoy this beautiful world and all the pleasures that it contains, like love and relationship and community, like art and creativity and music. Paul describes this kind of life as eternal life, which means life lived to its full, the fullness of life. But we don't get this full life by following our desires. No, we only gain true freedom, freedom to be what we were created to be, by following someone, by serving someone, by following God and letting Him shape our desires, letting Him shape us into the people He designed us to be. We only become truly free to live the good life when we become slaves to God. And we thereby receive the gift of true freedom. Because the truth is, we are always going to be slaves to something. Either we will be slaves to our own wants, our cravings, our desires, which will lead to death, or we will be slaves of God, which leads to eternal life. We were made to live within boundaries, boundaries that God has set for us. And it is within these boundaries that we are truly free to be our true and good self. A train is only free when it's on the tracks. A jazz musician creates these incredible solos that are mind-boggling, but guess what? That music only sounds good when the soloist plays the appropriate scales that match the chord progression. They leave that scale and you have musical nonsense. It doesn't make sense. It only makes sense within the boundaries set for the music. Deviate and it's disaster. We are only free when we follow God. When we recognize our utter dependence and bind ourselves to God as slaves. So the question for us today as we contemplate freedom is, whom will we serve? Will we serve God? Will we become slaves to Him as Paul beseeches us? Or will we try to do it our own way? One leads to death. One leads to eternal life. We're going to serve somebody. The idea that we can do what we want when we want, the idea that this is true freedom is frankly preposterous. Doing what we want just makes us slaves to our wicked desires. And our desires are going to destroy us. We are going to serve somebody. Who will it be?